Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Welcome, friends. Nice to be back with you again. I'm Rita Huckling, your host for the next hour. Please join me as we explore a deeper relationship with Jesus. And may the Lord richly bless our time together. I missed you. I've been away for a little over a week. And even though I was working, it really did refresh me. I feel refreshed. So I'm very happy to be back here. I hope you enjoy our time together. And I put in my notes, woohoo. I'm really enjoying the lovely weather here today. It is just beautiful. We've had so much rain. I read that we've had 12 weeks with rain. And that's a long time. And we haven't had a lot of sunshine lately, and it's been a beautiful day, magnificent day. I don't know about you, but I hope you got, if you're living in this area around Philadelphia, that you got out today and were able to enjoy it a little bit. It's just, I don't know, it just lifts my spirits, and I hope that you're feeling better as a result of it. And everything's so beautiful. Because we've had so much rain, everything's green and flowering, and it's just really takes your breath away. It's so pretty. And so I'm grateful to the Lord that He gives us such beauty after the rain. So anyway, there's a few things I want to share with you today. And I mentioned a couple of them last when I was here 2 weeks ago live. But I wanted to share something with you that really resonated with me. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you start getting older and you pay too much attention to the stress that's in the world and the problems that you see on the TV and the news and the suffering of people around you, not that we're supposed to ignore that by any means, no, but sometimes it gets so overwhelming that life seems too serious, or so serious that we lose track of what life is really supposed to be about, in addition to those serious things. And so I got an email from Chris Stefanik last Tuesday, I think it was, and I passed it on to some friends because it really, really touched my heart. And it's just one of his regular emails he sends out to all of his viewers and buddies and stuff. So I want to read it to you, and I hope that it gives you something to ponder. And but I'm going to ask you two questions first. Do you have fun these days? Do you build time for fun into your life? And one more question, is it a priority? So here is what Chris Stefanik, if you don't know who he is, please. His ministry is all about the joy of the Lord. And it's not a superficial, denial, silly kind of thing. It's a very down to the depths, into your heart kind of joy. And he wants us to have that. And so that's his ministry. It really is his joy. So anyway, he says, "Hey Rita, when John Paul II was asked as a cardinal, isn't it unbecoming for a cardinal to ski? He said, it's unbecoming for a cardinal to ski badly. He'd sneak out of the Vatican as Pope to go skiing. Imagine looking to your left on the lift and seeing the Pope next to you. No point telling anyone. They wouldn't believe you. John Paul II took his fun seriously. So why is fun such serious business? It does a few things for your soul. It puts the passing stuff of life in its proper place. When you never have fun, you begin to take everything too seriously and to think that the passing things of this world are all important. I'm going to read that line again. When you never have fun, or rarely, you begin to take everything too seriously. Is that you today? I know I'm guilty of it sometimes. Do you take everything too seriously because you just don't, you're working all the time, or you're studying all the time, or you're volunteering all the time, or whatever, and you just don't have any fun built into life anymore? Okay, so he says, when you never have fun, you begin to take everything too seriously and to think that the passing things of this world are all important. And that crowds out the space in your heart for the things that actually matter most. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus warns us that his word is like a seed that's scattered and often doesn't produce fruit in the heart of the listener. He said the seed, his word, falls among the thorns. It refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The Lord sows seeds, scatters seeds, and it falls on a heart that has worries about this life and concerns for wealth, or, you know, the passing things of life. And it chokes out the word of God that's trying to speak to your heart and makes the word unfruitful. And so Christophonic goes on to say, take your wealth, or whatever your idol is. Do you take your wealth or whatever your idol is too seriously? It'll choke the word of God out of your life, along with your relationships, family, and happiness. Fun that has no practical purpose serves this purpose. It reminds you that you're a human being. You're not a human doing. Fun that has no practical purpose serves this purpose. It reminds you that you're a human being. You're not a human doing. You're not a cog in a great machine. You have dignity and worth just because you're you. And having fun elevates the things that matter most in life. Having fun elevates the things that matter most in life. And then he goes on to say, when I'm having struggles in my marriage and we just pause and go out to dinner or watch a movie, I'm proclaiming to my wife that we are more important than whatever struggle we're facing. When I have fun with my kids, even though paying the bills is stressing me out, I end up sharing the gospel with them by example, that I believe that life is more than food and the body is more than clothes, and that I have a heavenly Father who cares for me. And he says at the end, see Matthew 6, the gospel of St. Matthew 6. And then he closes with, God bless you, Christophonic. I was away. And I read that, and I was thinking about how I'm a pretty busy person. You know, I'm still working, and I volunteer a lot, and I have a rental property that we do work on, And it was like, wow, where's the fun? I mean, we do have fun, don't get me wrong. But we need to consciously work towards the joyful, fun things in life that can lift our spirits, reconnect us to the people that we love, and just be human, not just a cog in a wheel. And so it really encouraged me. And I'm really going to work harder on that. I really am. Because just being away, even though I was still working, just being away refreshed me. A change of pace, a change of where you are. It can be very simple. It can be very simple. You can go to the park for a little while. Spend some time in the church and just relax there. Especially if you can go to adoration in the Adoration Chapel. Wow. There's nothing in the world quite like that. Give a phone call to a friend that you haven't talked to in a while, or a loved one that you know is, you know, dealing with something difficult or just needs a friendly voice. You know, friend, relative. So, you know, take a little break. Have some fun. Read a good book. Watch that movie you've been wanting to see. You know, those kind of things. Make some time, especially now that summer's coming. We've got long days. You know, I couldn't believe it when I was away that the sun was still up and it was still light outside. So late. It's nice, but boy, it tricks you into thinking that, you know, it can't possibly be that late when it is. Anyway, I just want to encourage you to take a little time to let fun refresh you. Thank you, Chris Stefanik. He wrote a book, was it on joy? I can't remember the name of it, but I loved it so much that I bought like 100 copies to give to friends and family members. It really talks about the things that hinder our joy and that can really cause us. It's like he said in the beginning that, you know, the things that we get busy with can choke out the spirit, can choke out God trying to reach us and trying to give us what he wants to give us so much in life, abundance in life. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, that all of your friends and family members aren't going to be perfect, but it does mean that he'll be with us and we will have life in abundance compared to without him. Okay, and if you're so busy or you're so worried or whatever, you're going to miss some of that love, some of those messages that the Lord is sending to you. I had two really remarkable messages from Derek over in London. He listens to the programs, and he messages me sometimes on Facebook, and he sent me two really amazing messages the other morning that just blew me away because they were right on target with what I'd been praying about, what I'd been teaching, and he didn't even know about those prayers. He didn't even know what I've been teaching lately, which is the prophets of the Old Testament, by the way. And here he comes, you know, out of the blue. He heard the Lord spoke to him, and he shared that with me without even really knowing that that was what happened. He shared with me something he thought that I would enjoy hearing. And sure enough, it was exactly what I'd been praying about. So we can encourage each other. We can lift each other up. You know, just listen to that voice. Listen to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, you know, in your conscience, you really should call your friend so-and-so. You haven't talked to her in a long time. And if you ignore it, you know, you might be passing an opportunity that the Lord has sent to you that is for your good and for that person's good, and you won't know it if you ignore that prompting. Don't put it off either, unless you just literally cannot do it at the moment. Do it at the moment. Okay. Anyway, to move on a little bit, I was at Mass this morning. And when I heard the first Bible scripture, if you're not Catholic, you don't realize that at every Mass, which is our church services, we have a reading from the Old Testament, and we have psalms that we sing or respond to. We have a reading, not every day, but a reading from the New Testament, like one of the letters of St. Paul or St. Peter. And then we have the Gospel, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we hear that every Sunday. And then on the weekday Masses, we hear, you know, depending on the time of year. Today, the first reading was from the Acts of the Apostles. And I just wanted to, you know, when I heard that reading from the Acts of the Apostles, I really, my heart was filled with compassion, and I felt the Lord wanted me to share this with those of you to whom it applies. My show is not just for Catholics. It's for anyone interested in knowing Jesus Christ. I just happen to be Catholic, and it's the greatest joy of my life. So if there's anything that I can share that will encourage Catholics or strengthen them, or non-believers, or believers who are not Catholic, I am committed to doing that. And so today I really felt when I was at church that the Lord wanted me to bring this up. So I'm doing it. And basically what I'd like to do is ask you a couple of questions. Or one big question. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ and you love him and you read your Bible and you go to church, but you haven't been baptized? Are you a believer, a follower of Jesus, but you haven't been baptized? Well, if you want to go deeper with Jesus Christ, please allow me to read to you Bible verses to encourage you to get baptized. Okay. Now, I know plenty of you out there have been baptized. And if you have been, please listen anyway, because it'll just strengthen your faith in the sacrament of baptism. But if you haven't, it'll give you something to ponder. And today's reading was from the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul is in Ephesus. And it goes like this. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior of the country and came down to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They answered him, "We have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "How were you baptized?" And they replied, "With the baptism of John." You remember the baptism? John the Baptist was baptizing and asking people to repent because the Messiah was coming, who was Jesus. So they had heard about baptism, and they were baptized by John, but they hadn't heard about the disciples' baptism of the Holy Spirit. So as Paul then said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So you see, there's a difference in baptisms. I don't think anybody has a baptism of repentance anymore, which comes before your faith kicks in. Faith comes and then you're baptized, all right? And so these guys, when they found out about baptism, they wanted to be baptized right away. So they were baptized by St. Paul, and he laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 men. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months debated boldly with persuasive arguments about the kingdom of God. So in this we see that Paul was interested in, these guys are disciples already, you know, but they don't have the full power of the Holy Spirit and the washing away of sins that baptism, the sacrament of baptism, or baptism after you become a believer, does for you. Okay. So, and then we have, that's St. Paul. And I'm not going to go into a lot of these because there's so many, but I just want to give you some to ponder. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say just make disciples. Preach to them. Let them accept the word. He said, of course you're going to do that. But they need to be baptized too. It's a seal that is put on us as believers. Then in Mark 16, Jesus again said, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, some non-Catholic Christians believe that that is saying that baptism basically doesn't have any effect, but that's not really true. If you don't believe and you think that baptism is a hocus pocus magic wand or something, I'm just going to get baptized and that'll get me to heaven or whatever, but I don't really believe in Jesus, I don't really have faith, I don't want to follow him, I don't want to be a Christian, but I'm going to do this just in case, you know, baptism just in case. That's not the way it works. All right. He's, you know, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay? Belief is important. It's essential. It's essential. And then in Acts 22, Ananias said to Saul, who later became St. Paul, Ananias said to Saul, after Saul recovered his sight from the blindness he experienced during his encounter with Jesus. All right, you remember? Saul was persecuting the Christians. He was killing them. He was doing all sorts of horrible things. And it was his mission. He thought he was actually protecting the Jewish faith, but in reality, he was not doing what God wanted him to do. So the Lord encountered him and really basically struck him blind and changed his life. And so Ananias goes to Saul because the Lord told him to go to Saul. And Saul had just And he prayed for Saul, and his sight came back immediately. And so he says to Saul, he tells him what his mission the Lord has for him to do in the future. And he says this, "Now, Saul, why delay? Get up and have yourself baptized and your sins washed away, calling upon his name. Now why delay? Get up and have yourself baptized and your sins washed away, calling upon his name." You see, baptism makes you fresh and new again. From your faith, you take that step. And yes, it is an outward sign that you believe, and it's a witness to the world. I believe in Jesus Christ now. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I want to follow Him. And so I'm going to get baptized. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Belief comes first, then baptism. It's not an either or, but a both. Baptism, as the Bible says, is that witness to the others. But it also cleanses our souls, makes us new, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us in an extraordinary way when we are baptized. We always have some of the Holy Spirit with us at all times, sometimes really profoundly. But when we're baptized, it's extraordinary. And this is biblical, and it has always been the teaching of the Catholic Church. So if you are a believer and are not baptized as the disciples Paul encountered, then please get baptized. You're missing out on the superpower of the Holy Spirit in your life that you receive from baptism. The fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the assistance of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit, the comfort of the Spirit is magnified and extraordinary when you're baptized. And so go deeper with Jesus and get baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you belong to a church that doesn't believe, that believes that baptism is just a symbol and has no power, then call around to you till you find one that will baptize you because of the power. Okay? I would prefer that you go to a Catholic parish and talk to the pastor or the secretary or whatever and get information, because I love the Catholic Church, you know, full of a lot of flawed people, but it's a wonderful place full of Jesus. So if you call up, I'm sure they'll help you with that. But otherwise, if you can't bring yourself to call a Catholic church, call a non-Catholic Christian church until you find one that'll baptize you. Believes in the power of baptism. Okay? I have to take a break. I'll be back in a minute. Stick with me. I'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Again, I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for the next half hour. We've been speaking about baptism and the beautiful weather and having fun and scheduling fun in our lives, which is essential to the balancing our lives more than we have been lately. But I want to read a Bible verse to you. It's Isaiah 43:1. Thus says the Lord, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That verse came to me during the COVID shutdown, and I shared it with everyone I possibly could. And I want to read it again, Isaiah 43:1. Thus says the Lord, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And, you know, some people pick verses out of Scripture to make a point, you know, and sometimes they might bend it a little or whatever. And but the verses like that, even though he may be speaking to a specific person or group of persons, it's who he is. So you can take those verses. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, all those kind of things. Those are true for everyone. Those are his ways of being with us. So that verse really resonated during COVID. And the reason I bring that up is Kathleen and Father Joseph Itasam are doing a retreat this month, Friday afternoon, June 20th through midday Sunday the 22nd at Malvern Retreat House. I've talked to you about this before. Amazing things happen at Malvern Retreat House. If you take the time and if you spend the money to stay there and donate your time, sacrifice your time to be there with the Lord and listen to the presenters. I mean, if you've ever heard either one of them, Kathleen McCarthy or Father Joseph Itasam, you know what I'm talking about. But to be live there with them, to interact with them, to be there with other believers, there's nothing like it. It's a charismatic retreat. But trust me, even if you're not a charismatic person, it's amazing. No matter what, it's amazing. So I really encourage you to give a call to Malvern Retreat House and I'll find out. I'm not sure if it's sold out yet. So if you haven't done this and you think you would really like to be closer to the Lord and in a deeper relationship with him and have the Holy Spirit feeding your heart in new and profound ways, you really should go to this. Trust me, you will not regret it. The fees, it costs money, but you get lodging, you get all your meals, you get a beautiful place to be and to meet people and to pray, and just, it's phenomenal. They have Carlos Acutis shrine there as well. And it's, moves your heart like you wouldn't believe. There's big posters of Eucharistic miracles there. There's a chapel. There's a history of what makes this young man so special and how the Lord is using him today to reach young people in an extraordinary way. The stories I've heard from Mary B. at Malvern are so encouraging, so encouraging. So please, sign up and go. Sign up and go. It's June 20th through 22nd at Malvern Retreat House in the Family Life Center, but they have other rooms in other parts of the campus there, and it's the Archdiocese of Philadelphia Catholic Charismatic Retreat. And the theme is, thus says the Lord, do not fear, you are mine, from Isaiah 43:1. And I'm positive that you will know that you are His and not to fear by the time you leave this retreat. I can't tell you enough about it. I can't tell you enough. Anyway, I wanted to switch horses in the middle of the stream. Last time we were together, I told you that this week I was going to talk to you about the prophets and some of that stuff, but actually my final session on the prophets that I'm leading in the Women's Bible Study at my parish is on this Wednesday. So I've decided that I'm going to do a little report on the prophets next Monday with you. And I just want to tell you that I and this group have been studying scripture for 24 and a half years together. And some have been there for the whole 24 and a half years. And others have come and gone as they could. It's a phenomenal group of women. But what has happened is we have studied Old Testament, New Testament, letters, Gospels, Psalms. We've studied a little of everything. And we've still only, started cracking the case, so to speak. But you have to study the Old Testament to really understand the New Testament. The Old Testament is full of truths about humankind and about God, the Father, and the coming Messiah. Full of that. It enlightens our minds to understand why things happen in the world the way they do, why the church has challenges, why we struggle ourselves in life in general sometimes. And so to study the prophets, and basically they were God's love messengers to the people who had gone very, very, very wrong, pulled away from Him for various reasons. Sometimes they got educated and got wealthy, and they started putting their faith in their own wisdom and the money that they had. Sometimes they hung out with the wrong kind of friends. Remember when we were kids? People don't know who you are by the friends you keep, that kind of thing. So they would hang out with the wrong people, and then they would start adapting to the world's ways, and they would go on and fall away from the Lord, And so there's a lot in the Old Testament that's really, really helps us to understand not only humankind and God, but what is happening today in its context biblically. So anyway, I'm going to give you a very, very, very light overview of that next Monday. All right, I'm not going to do it today. But what I wanted to do today, and I did say this last week, 2 weeks ago, you may not realize it, but the Catholic Church has always, always been curious about science and truth and reason, hasn't always been good about it, but has always been curious and actually been the leader in a lot of scientific developments in the world. I bet you didn't know that. You probably didn't know that St. John Paul II wrote a whole paper. I printed it out on my printer a few years ago, and it's got very tiny print, and it's 69 pages long, and it's called Faith and Reason. Fidei a ratio. Faith and reason. Faith and reason when married are dynamic. And so we are not a church that believes in just mindless belief. Okay? And so what's exciting is that Pope Leo the 14th, our new pope, is a man of science and reason and logic and all that sort of thing. But he's also deeply faithful and deeply in love with Jesus Christ and a follower. So how does that happen? Well, I believe, and a lot of other people believe too, that God has sent Pope Leo to us because he is the kind of pope we need now, one who can show us the relationship between faith and science. And I'm going to read to you an article. It was on the Alatea Facebook page. And, no, I'm sorry, on their website, Alatea's website. And it was written by Teresa Cervantos Barber. And the title is First Math Pope Reveals Unity of Faith and Reason. This is very exciting, y'all. Very exciting. Because one of the things that breaks my heart the most is that so many people who don't know better, they do not know better and have not researched it. They've assumed something that we Catholics and Christians in general are just lemmings who follow after somebody, you know, a good preacher or something like that, but we don't use our minds, our intellect. It is very, very, very wrong. That is not true. Okay, so I'm going to read this article to you before I have to go today, because I think it says it better than I can. All right, so here it is. So, the subheading is Pope Leo XIV is the only one of the 133 cardinal electors and the only pope in history with a math degree. Why is this such a big deal? Okay, and then she goes on. Teresa Cervantos Barber goes on to say, one little detail about our new pope went mostly unnoticed in the first hoopla of media coverage, but it might just be one of the most important and revealing details, not only about the Pope, but about our Catholic faith. Pope Leo XIV stands alone among all 133 cardinals in the conclave, and likely among all popes in history, as the only one, as I just stated a minute ago, with a mathematics degree, which he earned at Villanova University. Woohoo, that's 10 minutes from here. Why is this a big deal? In a world that persistently mischaracterizes Christians as anti-science, Pope Leo XIV's mathematical background offers a powerful counter-narrative. Put plainly, thinking of science and religion as enemies is not the Catholic way. For Catholics, faith and reason are not enemies, but tightly linked allies in the search for truth. Faith and reason are not enemies, but tightly linked allies in the search for truth. Take it from St. John Paul II, who wrote, faith and reason are like two wings on which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth. And God has placed in the human heart a desire to know the truth. In a word, to know himself. So that by knowing and loving God, men and women may also come to the fullness of truth about themselves, who are made in the image and likeness of God. The unbreakable bond between faith and reason. A central tenet of Catholic belief is that science and theology cannot be in conflict. Here it is, straight from the Catechism. And if you're not Catholic, the Catechism is a really amazing resource. It states what Catholics believe and what the Church teaches. If you've never read it, read it. I mean, it's amazing. It will deepen your faith, even if you're not Catholic. And so the Catechism says, though faith is above reason, there can never be any real discrepancy between faith and reason. Since the same God who reveals mysteries and infuses faith has bestowed the light of reason on the human mind, God cannot deny himself, nor can truth ever contradict truth. So consequently, research in all branches of knowledge, provided it's carried out in a truly scientific manner and does not override moral laws, can never conflict with the faith, because the things of the world and the things of faith derive from the same God. You know, it's funny. Sadly, I think that some science has been weaponized these days, so-called science, or maybe even the truth of science. Sometimes it's been weaponized. It's been used as a weapon against people of faith or people who might disagree. Science is an ever-evolving thing. No matter how much we know and how sure we are of the truth of the science, it evolves. And you can never say it's settled. You can't, because there's more to learn always. There always is more to learn, more fully, more deeply, more profoundly. And application of science evolves as well. But sad to say, in today's world, there are some people who use science as an excuse for a lot of things, including thinking that God doesn't exist because you can't see him, all right? But the more you study science with an open mind, the way the Catholic Church does, the more you see God in things. But anyway, so she goes on to say, Pope John Paul said, the things of the world and the things of faith derive from the same God. They cannot negate each other. Real truth supports faith. Real faith supports truth. Okay? She goes on to say, we see the unity of faith and reason in the long, robust history of Catholic contributions to science and mathematics. The long, robust history of Catholic contributions to science and mathematics. And she states a couple of instances. Father Georges Lemaître didn't just contribute to the science of the origin and development of the universe, cosmology. He revolutionized it by first proposing the Big Bang theory. Did you know that a Catholic priest is the one who came up with the Big Bang theory? Mm-hmm. It doesn't negate God. And then Gregor Mendel, an Augustinian like Pope Leo XIV himself, didn't merely study genetics. He established its very foundations. The foundations of genetics were discovered by a Catholic priest. Throughout history, Catholics celebrated intellectual inquiry as a means to understanding God's creation. Now, in Pope Leo XIV, we have a living symbol and reminder of this unity of faith and reason, science and faith. Mathematicians respond to one of their own becoming pope. This is a subheading. Pope Leo is certainly not the first science-minded pope. Pope Francis held a degree in chemistry, and the popes before him had great respect and appreciation for science, as seen in writings like St. John Paul II's Faith and Reason encyclical. Yes, I just told you about that. Faith and reason do exist. Pope Leo's mathematical background brings something new and different to the table. In honor of it, Alethea reached out to mathematicians for comment on Pope Leo XIV's election. These are secular mathematicians, okay, not Catholic priests. Dr. Vladimir Peterbarg, head of quantitative analytics at NatWest Markets and visiting professor at Imperial College in London, boy, that's a mouthful, shared this powerful response. It is both inspiring and deeply symbolic to see the new Holy Father as not only the Vicar of Christ, but also the first pope and the only cardinal to hold a degree in mathematics. In a world that too often draws false lines between faith and reason, this unique background stands as a powerful witness to their harmony. Just as Sir Isaac Newton saw his scientific inquiry as a means to better understand God's creation, and as Blaise Pascal used both reason and mysticism to explore divine truth, our new Pope reminds us that the language of numbers and the mystery of faith are not at odds. Rather, both lead us towards the same transcendent truth, the order, beauty, and love at the heart of God's universe. May his papacy inspire a new generation of faithful who are unafraid to seek God through both the soul and the mind. Young people, if you're in college, get brave. Start looking into Father Spitzer has all this wonderful information on God and science. And, I can't think of the name of the website. I'll give it to you later. But anyway, there are multiple scientific studies that can help you understand how faith and reason, go together. They are not at odds with each other. We've got enough people out there trying who won't even look at the idea of faith and reason going together, and so they miss out on so much, and then they lead other people astray. You be brave. You study it. You go out there and you tell the truth instead of following along with the people that really don't know what they're talking about. So anyway, may his papacy inspire a new generation of faithful who are unafraid to seek God through both the soul and the mind. Mark Bauer, an American mathematician who works in quantitative finance, shares a profound reflection on how a math background may shape Pope Leo's outlook. How exciting it is to have a pope with a mathematics degree. At its core, mathematics is the study of how the universe really works, an exploration of logic, symmetry, and structure. It's a discipline rooted in reason and built through applied logic, revealing beauty and order in even the most abstract ideas. I want to stop there for a second. If you don't know what fractal theory is, it's a geometric theory. If you don't know what it is, find out about it. Because there is an order in the universe, an order in everything. Everything God created, it has a mathematical formula in it. And it's mind-boggling when you start looking at it. Even what looks like a mess has order to it. This is what he says. Math. Now, I didn't like math when I was younger, but I love it now because it's full of like so many wonderful surprises and answers. It says it's an exploration of logic, symmetry, and structure, and it reveals beauty and order in even the most abstract ideas. And he goes on to say, with this background, Pope Leo XIV brings a unique perspective to the papacy. His understanding of mathematical beauty and symmetry may deepen his appreciation for the divine order in creation. It's not a stretch to imagine that this will help him see and care for the soul of every individual person as beautifully made in the image of God. Such a perspective can also inspire us to recognize the overlooked, to remember those who are most easily forgotten, and to treasure every human being as a reflection of divine beauty. And so, another subheading, A New Language for Eternal Truths. We can only wonder at how his mathematical background may shape Pope Leo's papacy. We do know that mathematics teaches precision of thought, the beauty of logical structure, and humility before the vast complexity of reality, and that these are all qualities that could serve a shepherd of souls very well. Pope Leo XIV's background prepares him to respond to a world increasingly fragmented between scientific materialism and religious fundamentalism. Neither extreme captures the Catholic vision of a unified truth where faith and reason mutually enrich each other. This is why I'm telling you this. This is why I'm sharing you this with you, because it's so beautiful. The church has a vision, and it's had a vision forever, of a unified truth where faith and reason together mutually enrich each other. Faith enriches science and reason. Reason enriches faith. And she goes on to say, we can hope and pray that our first math pope will help heal the artificial divide between scientific and religious thinking. We suspect that Pope Leo XIV's mathematical mind and pastoral heart will be just what our world needs. I'm going to read that last again. We suspect that Pope Leo XIV's mathematical mind and pastoral heart will be just what our world needs. I pray that that is exactly why he was elected. And I ask you, please, whether you're Catholic or not, pray for Pope Leo to hear the voice of God, to listen to him, to seek wisdom, understanding right judgment from the Lord, and to really, really call the world back to faith and reason, not just emotions. Okay. I have to leave in just a minute, but I hope that you have, learned a little something today. I love sharing with you these magnificent things that I come across. I feel that that's my job. And it's just so beautiful. I hope you feel that beauty from hearing what I shared with you today. Anyway, I will be back with you next Monday. And again, if you haven't already, go on the Malvern Retreat House's website and check out the retreat on June 20th and 22nd, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia Catholic Charismatic Retreat. You won't regret it. God bless you until we see each other again next week. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me and everyone here at the network. Thank you. See ya.
Into the deep I will go with you. Submerge my feet to my head and all of you as your prayer.